Lesson number 2 in the book of 1 Thessalonians. Last week we introduced the book. This week we're going to get into chapter 1. We'll actually go through the whole chapter. It's a short chapter, 10 verses. I think it's wonderful that the Bible, the New Testament, pretty much most of the books were written to churches. And I think that's great because that's where the rubber meets the road. That's where we are. We're in a church. And the Bible was written, the New Testament letters were written to local churches, many of them. And I think that's by design because the Lord knew that we as a church would need direction. And this church here is, as the title says, a commendable church. This was a good church. This church of Thessalonica was a good church. And that's the introduction. Every local church should desire to have the Lord's approval. Every local church should desire to have the Lord's approval. I mean, after all, that's what we're looking for. We should not seek the world's approval. So many churches today, they want the approval of the world. They want the community to love them. They want people to say nice things about them. And they seek the community's approval. Now, we should try to do good for the community, and I believe our church does. We have many outreach programs. I mean, we offer many things to the community that other churches do not. We do offer things to the community, and we give the community an opportunity. I mean, after all, our name is Community Baptist Church, right? That's our name. And I believe we have a great program for the community. I mean, we offer them a ride to church if they need a ride. You know, we have programs for their children. We have programs for the adults. We have a food pantry for needy families. We have many opportunities to reach out to the community. But our approval comes from the Lord. We shouldn't just try to make everybody around us happy. We need to make the Lord happy. And it says, the church of Thessalonica was indeed commended by the Lord and Paul. They are a model for any church to follow. So the second blank is follow. They are a good example to follow. And hopefully from studying this book of 1 Thessalonians, we'll see some things that we can follow as a church and compare ourselves with them in a way and say, are we doing all that we can do? So first of all, what kind of church was this church of Thessalonica? Number one, they were a confident church. This was a confident church. Now last week, if you were here, we covered the background of this church, how it got started, how Paul and his men were sent by the Lord to Macedonia, how God led them there. They preached the gospel in the synagogues. Some people got saved. Some people fought against it. But a church was started. And Paul had to leave for his safety, but there was a group of believers left behind, and they became a church. So that's how the church started. And this church had some difficulties. Look at verse 2. Let's see what Paul thought about this church. He says, "We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers." So letter A, this was a church that brought joy to Paul. They brought joy to the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul thought about this church and was thankful for them. And he said, "I make mention of you in my prayers." He says, "I'm thankful for you." They brought joy to Paul. And again, this gets us back to this idea of letter B. Letter B, we should be the type of church that makes the Lord happy. We should be the type of church that makes the Lord happy. And we're going to see some of those things that make the Lord happy. We'll see some of those things that make the Lord happy. So we should be the type of church that would make the Lord happy. And here's another great thing that we see from verse number 2 is letter C. Paul prayed for local churches. Who did Paul pray for? He prayed for churches. Who should we pray for? We should pray for our church. And, you know, maybe you know other good Bible-believing churches. Pray for them too. Okay? Pray for these local churches because, listen, the local church is God's program for this planet right now. That's what the Lord works through, is through churches. Now, He works through individuals, absolutely. But individuals, believers, are supposed to be a part of a local church. Okay? That's what God is working through, is churches. So if the churches all go down the tubes, there's not much good that'll be left. You see? It's so important that the churches stay strong. Without the churches, there's no outreach. Okay? Without the local churches, the gospel doesn't go forth as it could. The local church, that's God's plan. Okay? The Bible says Jesus died for the church. Right? He died for the church. He gave himself for it. He loves the church. So verse 2, Paul says, I'm thankful for you, I pray for you. And in verse 3, it says, remembering, Paul says, these are the things I remember about you. Remembering without ceasing, and he lists three wonderful, important things. He says, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father. Three very important things. And that's letter D. This church had all the important ingredients. You talk about ingredients. Ingredients are important. If you're baking a cake, you got to use the right ingredients. Okay? And this church had the right ingredients to make it a good-tasting church to the Lord. Okay? The right ingredients. Three things. Alright? He says, the work of faith, labor of love, patience of hope. Now, do those three things sound familiar? Listen to them again. I'll just emphasize three words. Faith is first, love, and then hope. Three things. Now, I want you to turn back to 1 Corinthians 13:13. Faith, love, and hope. 1 Corinthians 13:13 mentions some things. See if you see the connection. 1 Corinthians 13:13. And now abideth faith, hope, and charity. Now charity means love. Same word. Faith, hope, and charity. These three. But the greatest of these is charity. Because that's what chapter 13 is all about. Love. The love chapter. 1 Corinthians 13:13. As we approach Valentine's Day, you think about love. And the world, of course, has a definition of love, which is far from what the Bible teaches about love. Love is an action. Love's not just a feeling. Love is not just words. Love is an action. It's proven by how you do for others. You know, anybody can say they love you or love this, love that, but it's proven by how they act. And 1 Corinthians 13, you want a definition on love, you just read that chapter. Okay, that's the definition of love, 1 Corinthians 13. Now, notice though, verse 13. Faith, hope, love. These are three of the key ingredients. Faith, hope, and love. Alright, obviously faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that's number one. That's why I believe it's listed first. And then hope. And we're going to see what kind of hope they're talking about here in 1 Thessalonians. What kind of hope? And love. You got to have love. Jesus even said, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, by your love. That's how we prove to others. Okay? So letter D. This church had all the important ingredients. Let's talk about them. Letter E. True faith will produce works. It's called a work of faith. Now oftentimes those two words are viewed as opposites. Right? As though they never can mix. Because we, from the Bible, preach that salvation is by faith alone. Works are not involved in salvation, and that's what the Bible teaches. But it doesn't mean that the two words are not related. Because look at James chapter 2. True faith will produce works. You see, now we're saved by faith alone. We are saved by faith alone. The Bible is very clear. You are saved by faith. It says in Ephesians 2:8-9, not of works. Works have no part in salvation. But when a person has real faith, it's going to produce works. The works follow. Look at James chapter 2 and starting in verse number 17. Let's have somebody read James 2:17-18.
In himself faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works.
Yeah, James is saying, hey, you may say you have faith and this and that, but he says, I'm going to show you my faith by the way I live. He says, I'm going to prove to you my faith. You see, faith is one of those intangible things. You can't see it. All right, you can't, you know, walk around and say, hey, look at my faith, here it is, you know. You can't show your faith. It's something that's in your heart, right? Faith. You know, the Bible talks about believing in that heart that God hath raised him from the dead in Romans chapter 10. Thou shalt be saved, believing, right? For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. You can't see that. But what you can see is the lifestyle change. That's what you can see. And that's what James is saying in James chapter 2. James chapter 2 is not talking about being saved. He's not talking about being saved by doing good works. No, but there's no amount of good works you can do to be saved. You could be the best person in the world, but if you don't know Christ as your Savior, you're not going to heaven. All right, the Bible is very clear on that. But after a person is saved, they're supposed to be good works. And that's why we say, letter E, true faith will produce works. And that's what 1 Thessalonians 2, chapter 1, verse 3 says. Remembering without ceasing your work of faith. In other words, your good works that are the result of your faith. Then he lists labor of love. And that's letter F. True love will produce labor. Labor for others. Doing good for others. True love will produce labor. Here's a, let's look at 1 John 3:18 first. There's a few verses. 1 John 3:18. 1 John 3:18. And if you look there, let's have somebody read 1 John 3:18.
My little children, let us not love in words, neither in tongues, but in deed and in truth.
Yep, that's the old, as the old saying goes, don't just say it, but show me. Right? And that's what 1 John is saying. Now this labor, you know, love will labor, but it won't seem like labor when your heart is in it. When you're doing something you enjoy, the time goes by quickly, doesn't it? Look at Genesis chapter 29. Story of the Old Testament. Genesis 29 verse 20 about old Uncle Laban. Remember him? We talked about him some months ago. Old Uncle Laban, who was a tricky guy, and Jacob loved Laban's daughter, Rachel. Genesis chapter 29. And Laban said, all right, you know, I'll give you my daughter Rachel, but you need to work for me. So look at Genesis 29, verse 20. And we'll have somebody read that for us.
Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they came unto him but a few days for the love he had for her.
He worked 7 years for Rachel, but the Bible says it just went by so fast for him because he loved her so much, and he was able to see her during that time, and the time just flew by. See, when you're doing something for love, it doesn't, the labor part of it isn't what you focus on. You may be working hard. He was working hard. But for him, because of the love he had for Rachel, the Bible says it seemed to him but a few days. And when you love the Lord, living for him won't be such a chore. I think that's the difference with so many, is when the Christian life is a chore, that means your heart isn't filled with love for the Lord. Okay, that's what the Bible says, Ephesians chapter 2, when Jesus wrote to that church at Ephesus, he said, you have left your first love. You're doing all the right things. Remember, we mentioned that recently. You're doing all the right things, but your heart's not in it. When you really love the Lord, the Christian life won't be a chore. It's called the labor of love. All right? And Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. You will. If you love me, you're going to keep my commandments. D.L. Moody talked about how he may have been weary in the work, but he was not weary of the work. In other words, D.L. Moody was a great evangelist of years gone by, toward the country preaching, and he said, yeah, I might get tired. He meant, I might get weary in the work, but I never get tired of it. He never wanted to quit. He never wanted to say, well, I'm tired with this, and I don't want to do this anymore. He loved it so much. He loved the Lord so much. He loved preaching so much. He said, I might get tired. You know, you might get tired serving the Lord. Yeah, you'll get tired if you really serve the Lord. It's busy work, all right? But you won't get tired of it. You get tired in it, but don't get tired of it.
Jesus got tired too.
He did.
He went off and prayed by himself.
Right.
Rest.
Got to rest.
All those people running after him.
But he never wanted to quit.
Yep.
He loved those people so much. The Bible says he was moved with compassion. Even though he was tired, when it was time to to feed those people and this and that. He always was moved with compassion and he always wanted to help them, even though he may have been tired. Yeah?
Is that thing just in all of those too, having helpers with Jesus?
Yes.
You can't have a helper with you, but the helper is not on the same page as you are. Mm-hmm. Then that's going to be
a... That's not going to help either, right? Yes, sir.
Good example of that, and they
stopped
the children and said,
right. Yeah, that's right. So love changes everything. Love paints a different picture. And then letter G, the third ingredient, true hope will produce patience. Patience. We're talking here, and we're going to get into it actually later on in this chapter. What are they waiting for? They're waiting for the return of Christ. And true hope, when they're really hoping for it, not a hope so like, I don't know if this is going to happen, but a real hope, like I know this is going to happen and I'm waiting for it, that kind of hope, they waited patiently. And that's why 1 Thessalonians 1:3, the work of faith, labor of love, patience of hope. Three ingredients that this church had. So we need to be laboring for the Lord because we love Him. We need to work for the Lord because of our faith. And we need to have patience while we wait for the Lord, because our hope is in Him. You see? Those are the three ingredients of a church. And that's what this church did. And it says at the end of the verse, in the sight of God. Guess who was seeing it all? God was. And that's letter H. God sees what is really in our hearts and what we do. God saw their hearts. He saw their hearts of faith. He saw their hearts of love. He saw their hearts of hope. And He saw those three things. And that pleases the Lord. Faith, hope, and love. Three key ingredients to have. God sees what is really in our hearts. And then in verse 4, He says, knowing, brethren. He says, you know. Now, this is where we're getting to the confident part of this church. He says, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. And He calls them brethren. You know, Paul treated them as His equals. Paul said, I'm one of you. We're all on the same team. There's no difference. When we're all standing by the Lord, we're all on the same ground. We're all brothers and sisters in the Lord. And Paul said, I'm one of your equals. He calls them brothers. And that's the right attitude to have. We're all brothers and sisters in the Lord.
Amen.
All right? And He says, you know your election. And that's letter I. Every believer is one of God's elect. And we're not going to get into the big discussion here about elect and non-elect. And we've touched on that topic before. But the point is every believer is one of God's elect. God reached down and touched our hearts. Now everybody has to respond, right? There's two things, and they don't reconcile in our minds, but there's two sides of the railroad track. The one side is God's sovereignty, how He works and looks down the corridors of time and sees all things and knows who's going to choose Him and who's not, the sovereignty of God. And then there's the other side, the other rail of the railroad track, and that's the free will of man, because man has to choose. And you know, when you're right up close, those two rails never touch, do they? Those two rails never touch. But you ever notice if you have a straight railroad track, you look all the way down in the distance, and what does it look like those two rails are doing? It looks like they're touching. And that's kind of the best way to look at this whole idea about election and all this and that. And, you know, people like to get into really heated topics about this. And the best thing is really not to get involved in those heated discussions. I mean, listen, churches have been split because of it. You know, like churches literally have been split in half where one side says, well, no, we see it this way, and another side, and they get into these heated arguments about the election of God and, you know, whom God chooses, and does that mean the others who aren't chosen are never going to be? Listen, that's in God's sovereign wisdom. Only He knows that. All we have to know is, hey, our part. What's our part? Our part is to preach the gospel to every creature, and our part is to trust in Him. And that's it. We're not going to figure everything out. But the point is every believer is one of God's elect. God looked down the corridors of time and knew that you would be saved. He didn't force you to be saved, but He knew you would be, because God knows all things, doesn't He? And that's the point. And then we go to verse 5. For our gospel came not unto you in word only. And that's just good right here. It says, when we preached to you, it wasn't just a bunch of words, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost. and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. Letter J. The gospel message must be received as being more than just words. This was not just a bunch of words to them. They received this as being God's word. That's the difference. Some people hear the Bible, it's just words. Nice literature maybe to them. The Bible's a very poetic book. All right, it's held up as one of the, you know, the great literary works of the English language, and it really is, the King James Bible. Great, great literary work, right? I mean, Shakespearean English, beautiful, poetic. But some people, that's all it is to them. Oh, it's just, you know, nice stories, nice poetry maybe. But that won't save anybody. It's just words to them. It has to be received as God's word. A person has to receive it as God's word. And when they do, that's when they get assurance. Let's write down letter K first. Letter K, the Holy Spirit must bring conviction. The Holy Spirit has to be the one that brings conviction. And that's what he said in verse number 5. He says, you didn't just hear his words, but you received it in power and the Holy Ghost. You see, there's two things that have to happen. Number one, the Word of God has to go out. That's number one, because faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So the Word of God has to go out, but you know what? Another thing has to happen too. The Holy Spirit has to apply it to people's hearts. You see, when the preacher preaches, all he can do is give it out. And he gives it out. Then, while he's giving it out, the Holy Spirit takes that word and convicts people's hearts. Apart from that, nobody will respond. Okay? It's not up to the preacher to make people get saved. It's not up to the preacher to force people to receive it. He can't. All he can do is give it out. The preacher gives out the word. It's up to people in the pews to respond. And the Holy Spirit convicts people's hearts, and they have to respond to it. You see? So Paul said, you did receive it. And letter L, when a person receives the word as God's, there is assurance. That's the verse that's in verse, that's the word in verse 5. Assurance. This is where a lot of people struggle. Assurance of salvation. Not knowing, you know, am I saved? Am I not? If you receive this message as being from God and you put your faith in it, you will get assurance. You can't trust your own heart. Look at 1 John 3:20. Don't trust your heart. Trust the Bible. 1 John 3:20. For if our heart condemn us, you ever feel condemned by your own heart? Your own heart filled with doubts? What does the Bible say about our heart? It's desperately wicked, Jeremiah says. Who can know it? Don't trust your heart, the Bible says. Your heart will condemn you. It'll make you feel like, you know, you're guilty. It'll make you feel like, you know, God doesn't love you. God doesn't love me. Those are sinful thoughts. And we're sinners, aren't we? And we all have sinful thoughts, don't we? That's the devil working through those sinful thoughts. Look at what it says, verse 20. For if our heart condemn us, what? God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. Don't listen to your heart. God is greater than your heart. If you put your faith and trust in this book, don't listen to what your heart says. Listen to what this book says. All right? When that old heart of yours, that old sinful heart, begins to doubt, you just get back to the Bible and say, nope, the Bible says this, and this is what I'm trusting in, and that settles it. God is greater than our heart. So that's why letter L, assurance. A lot of people lack assurance. You know why? Because they're listening to their heart. Well, I don't feel saved. Well, I don't feel this, and I don't feel that, and I feel like God. You see the problem? You're trusting in your feelings. You're not always going to feel saved. You're not always going to feel this. But you are if you've trusted in Christ. Listen, if a husband or wife woke up one morning and said, oh, I don't feel married today. That's irrelevant. You are. When you said I do, you are. You wake up and you don't feel married. Well, sorry, you better remind yourself that you are. That would be a wise thing to do before you step out the door. All right? And it's the point of salvation. Same thing. If you don't feel saved, that doesn't matter whether you feel saved or not. You are if you've trusted in Christ, and you better remind yourself of it. Feelings come and go. And that's what assurance is all about, is confidence. And this church was confident. Now, number two, they were also a changed church. They were changed. And I think this is so important. Change, that there is a change. Look at verse 6. He says, "And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost." Letter A, Paul and his helpers were great examples. Paul said, "You became followers of us." Me, meaning Paul and Silas and Timothy. We talked about how Paul always had helpers with him. He says, "You became followers of us." You want to be an example to new believers because of letter B. Letter B, people learn more from you by what they see than what they hear. People learn more from you by what they see. You could talk all you want, but they're watching really what you do. They're not really watching what you say. They're watching what you do. And you have to show them the example. And this Thessalonian church didn't have an easy life. Don't get this idea that things were easy for this church. They had a tough road. Look at verse 6. It says, "Having received the word in much affliction." They were persecuted. Okay, remember we talked about that Thessalonica band, that the bunch of rowdy people that started a riot when Paul was there, and Paul had to run out for his safety. These were a rough bunch of people. So letter C, the Thessalonians were persecuted, but they still had joy. They still had joy. They were persecuted, but they still had joy. And that's what Jesus said in John 16, where he said, "In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer," he said. "I've overcome the world." Don't let the world get you down. Things get tough, yes. Keep your focus on the Lord. So they were changed. And verse 7, he says, "So that ye were in samples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia." He said, not only did you follow our example, but you became examples for others to follow. And that's letter D. They then became examples for other churches to follow. And Paul held them up as an example. Paul, when he went to other places, said, "Yeah, this church at Thessalonica, they're doing a great job. You ought to learn from them." They became an example. You see how it works? It's the cycle. We learn from others. We follow their example, and then we become an example for others to follow. And that's the chain effect. Okay, that's what discipleship is, where you train others, and now they follow you. And letter E, their testimony became an inspiration to churches all over. They became an inspiration. Because here was a church, and Paul wrote about them. We don't have time to look there, but Paul wrote about this church in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And he talked about how they were poor. They were a poverty-stricken church. But you know what? They still gave to other churches. They were still giving people. And Paul said, here's a church that doesn't have much at all, but they're still giving. And Paul held them up as an example. And they became an inspiration to other churches. And other churches said, wow, if they can give, I think we can give. You know, it's humbling. If we were to take a missions trip to, you know, Peru and go up to some of these villages of Peru where they have nothing, okay, and we were to go to their church and see how these people put money in the offering plate when they really don't have anything and they still put money in the offering plate and they still give, I think we'd come back with the attitude of, wow, we can do a lot more than we already do. You know, and that's what this church did. They were giving. And he says, you became examples to others. And then verse 8, he says, "For from you sounded out the word." You know, that's what every church is supposed to do. Sound out the word. Give out the Bible. "From you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith to God word is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything." He says, we don't even need to talk about you guys. Everybody already knows about you. Your reputation is already known in the community and beyond. And you know what? You will have a reputation in the community. If you're faithfully serving the Lord, they'll know what you're all about. People in this community know about this church. Okay, and they may have, you know, they see it. Sometimes they know about it because they see the bus rolling around on Sunday mornings. Every Sunday morning they see that big white and blue bus. You can't miss it, right? It's a big billboard. And it advertises our church, but people know. And, you know, you get a reputation. And Paul said, you have a reputation. People know about you. And he says, you're giving out the word. He says in verse 8, he says, for from you sounded out the word of the Lord. You're giving out the word. That's what a local church is supposed to do. And when you do that, other churches start. And that's letter F. A healthy church, letter F, is one that reproduces itself. Other churches get started because of your church. Letter F. A healthy church is one that reproduces itself. That's what healthy churches do. We recently heard about, some months ago, about that church that's up in Connecticut. And now they started a church in the Bronx. Talk about, you know, that's a little bit of a distance, but yet through their outreach, another church is getting started. And that's a blessing. We're excited about news like that. And that's what healthy churches do. And then verse 9. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you. And notice here's the key part of this point. And how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. See the change? Before Paul got there, they were worshiping idols. After Paul preached the gospel, they turned to the Lord and they left those idols behind. And that's where the change takes place. And that's letter G. Their word was backed up by their testimony. They really changed. They didn't just go around telling people to change. They themselves changed. Their word was backed up by their testimony. You see, if you go out and preach the gospel, but your testimony's in shambles, it's really an ineffective witness. Now, you might preach to people, but if your life is a wreck and you're trying to preach to others, it's ineffective. Because they're going to see your life and say, oh, you know, you're going to tell me what to do and your life's a wreck. You have to back it up. You have to back up your preaching with your life. You have to back it up. And this church really changed. And I like this quote, letter H, from J. Vernon McGee. You cannot turn to Christ Jesus without turning from something. You can't turn to Christ if you're not going to turn from your old life. Too many people, they quote-unquote turn to Christ, but they never turn from their old life. And that creates doubts. That creates questions. You have to turn to the Lord, but also turn from your old ways. And that's what repentance is all about. Remember, John the Baptist was preaching before Jesus began his ministry. And John the Baptist was preaching. And you know who showed up while John the Baptist was baptizing people? All the religious people showed up. The Pharisees and the Sadducees. And you know what John the Baptist said to them? He says, oh, here they come. He called them some unkind names. He called them vipers, you know, snakes. They were deceitful people because they were the ones that looked great on the outside, but inside they were nothing. John said to them, he said, bring forth fruits meet for repentance. In other words, what he's saying is, let's see some proof that you're serious about this. Don't come here just acting like you're just going to add this onto your list. He says, let's see some real change from you. And I think that's what the Lord would have. Let's see the Lord saying, let's see some changes. There's such a lack of change today in so many people's lives. You know, whether it be people that walk the aisle or people that claim to be this or that, and then you never see a change in their life. You see, and that I don't think the Lord would have it to be that way. There needs to be a change. Because a person that really knows the Lord as their Savior, they're going to change. Now, it's not going to happen all overnight. It's not going to happen in a moment. But there should be some gradual and continual changes. Alright? I mean, I think we would all agree that if somebody came into church and you know, walked down the aisle and said they got saved, but then they continued to frequent the bars and partying on the weekends and all the time and never cracked open their Bible and never came back to church, I think we would all agree that something was wrong there. I think we would all begin to wonder, was that really a genuine thing or was that just something that they did outwardly? When a person really comes to the Lord, there's going to be a change. All right, there's going to be some fruit. And that's important. Letter I, repentance is what is lacking in so many churches today. Repentance is what's lacking in so many churches today. See, the Thessalonican church, the Thessalonian church, they meant business with God. They knew, hey, if I go to the Lord, I'm getting rid of those idols. There's no, you know, keeping them all together. If I turn to God, I'm getting rid of the idols. And that's what they did. But so many people today, they come to the Lord, but they want to keep their idols. And it's not like a statue these days. It's something else. And they want to keep their little idols and their own little pet sins. They want to keep them. And then lastly, letter or number three, a concentrated church. They were concentrated, meaning they were focused. Concentrated church. What were they focused on? Verse 10, and this is it. And to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. What was this church waiting for? The return of Christ. And that's letter A. We are to be looking for Christ to return in our lifetime. We're supposed to be looking for Christ to return in our lifetime. Not this mentality of, oh, no, it's not going to happen in my lifetime. We're supposed to be living in such a way that Christ is going to return while I'm alive. So I need to be ready. And that's what the Thessalonian church did. And letter B, thankfully for letter B, we will not be left here during the tribulation of God's wrath. Amen. We will not be left here. When God pours out His wrath on this world, and you read about it in the book of Revelation, earthquakes like have never been seen before. The Bible says in Revelation that there will be earthquakes like have never been seen before, where a third of the earth is destroyed, fires where a third of all trees and grass are burned, cosmic catastrophes with stars falling from the skies, and all, I mean, unbelievable things that make anything that's happened so far look like nothing. We won't be here for it. We are delivered from the wrath to come, and He's going to take us out before it happens. So this is a good church. The Thessalonian church is a good church. They were confident, they were changed, and they were looking. They were consistently looking. So let's pray, and we'll get ready for the morning service. We'll ask, Mr. Miller, would you please pray for this time?